I want us to take a look at the beginning of Romans 12. This is a great way as we start a new semester here at the ranch. This is a great passage. It was one of the first passages that I memorized as a child. My parents had us memorize John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, John 3, 16, Psalm 23, various passages, but one that they especially encouraged was Romans chapter 12. And I'm very grateful that as a preschooler, I had God's Word taught to me and read to me, and that I was not given an option about memorizing. I was just told, you need to memorize this. And so I did. I'm going to read it this morning from the New International Version. I had it memorized in the King James, but I'm going to read from the New International Version the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, and then share what God has put on my heart. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Chapter opens with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to ask yourself, what is the therefore therefore? Why is he saying therefore? Well, because in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been outlining for us the majestic, amazing, overpowering grace of God. His mercy toward us. All of us are born sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin in childhood. We sin in childhood at our earliest opportunity because we are by nature sinners. The psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't criticizing his mom. He was simply saying, I've been a sinner from the time I was born. That's my basic unregenerate nature. The marvelous grace of God is that His Holy Spirit regenerates us. That means He brings us to life. We were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 describes that. We were spiritually dead, and God regenerates us by His Spirit. He gives us spiritual life when we're born again. Not everybody receives that. Not everybody gets the same grace. But God, He's writing here to Christians, has shown His mercy in rescuing some of His enemies in order to make a display of His grace. You don't have to turn to it, but if you want to, in Ephesians chapter 2, here's a description of what God does. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, therefore, in light of what God has done, I urge you, brothers, the J.B. Phillips paraphrase says, I plead with you, brothers. And that's a good way of expressing it. He's not urging like, hey, this would be a good idea. He's saying, get with it. You need to do this. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that which he has proclaimed in the first 11 chapters of Romans, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. What does it mean to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, we'll look at another passage in Ephesians and a passage in Colossians that outline for us what that looks like. Before we get there, let me suggest to you by way of principle, if you're going to offer your body as a living sacrifice, it means while you're still in this body, you need to realize it's no longer yours. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to him. He bought you at the cross. And so it's not your body to do with what you want. If I just ate the way that I'm inclined to want to eat, we had a birthday party for my oldest son at our house last night. There were two kinds of birthday cake. What a dilemma. There were two kinds of ice cream. I only had one of the kinds of ice cream. That's all I'll say. But you see, my temptation is, I don't know how many people we had, 20-something. 20-something. But I could very easily give one of those cakes to the other 19-something, or 19-plus people, and I could eat a cake myself. You say, no, you couldn't. You'd think that was gross. I've eaten a dozen donuts. Okay? I did regret it afterwards. I did. I regretted it. I was a teenager at the time, and I regretted it. But only because my friends, who encouraged me to go ahead and enjoy myself with the donuts, then took me to a glass elevator at an indoor atrium and zoomed up to the top floor with me there going, oh. I'm just telling you, if we give in to our sinful appetites, we will make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. One of the comedians whose comedy I've enjoyed over the years announced to the crowd one evening, I've discovered I have a lactose intolerance. I'm lactose intolerant. And a number of people in the crowd sort of expressed their sorrow for him. And he said, yeah, he said, I didn't realize I was lactose intolerant, but he said, last Friday night I drank 5 milkshakes and afterwards I felt really bad. You see, that's not lactose intolerance, that's gluttony. It's also comedy. But I want you to understand, if your body belongs to God and not to you, then how you treat your body is not just a personal decision. It's a matter of stewardship where you are taking care of something that belongs to someone else. Your body doesn't belong to you. You're not free to do whatever you feel like. You need to do what pleases the Lord. Not only does it affect the care of the body, but it affects what you're willing to do in terms of your schedule. Okay? If your body belongs to the Lord, then it's available to him at all times. If he asks you to do something and you're tired, you need to say, yes, Lord. And when he reminds you that he gives his beloved sleep, you need to say, yes, Lord. And stop doing what you're doing and get the rest that you need. When he says to you, you need to go here, and you think, I don't want to go there. Your body belongs to him. You need to go where he sends. When he says to you, I don't want you to go there, and you're thinking, but I do want to go there, you need to say, yes, Lord, and stay where he has put you. If my body belongs to the Lord, that's going to affect everything. Everything. Let's take a look at a couple of passages that describe this further for us. The first, as I mentioned, is also in Ephesians, where we were a moment ago. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Remember what he said in Romans 12? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Do not conform, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So here Paul's describing the pattern of this world. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, that is, doing whatever feels good. That's what sensuality is. They've given themselves over to sensuality, following their senses, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Why a continual lust for more? Because living a sensual life is not satisfying. It just causes you to come up empty, wanting more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. It's a way of life. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See if that doesn't parallel with what he's saying here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your fleshly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Folks, that is what it looks like to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God and no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. This world has a pattern. They have their way of doing things. Obvious conclusion. If you're going to follow Jesus and do what he says, you will not fit in. You will not fit in to the pattern of the world. When they're going this way on the broad road that leads to destruction, you're going this way because you repented. You did a 180. You're no longer following the pattern of this world. You're not doing what everybody else does. Say, well, I really would like to be popular and well-liked. Well, guess what? They're going in the wrong direction. Imagine if you went to a place you'd never been before, and as you walked down the corridor, you saw a doorway, and you heard some noises inside, and so you opened the door to see what it is, and you found a group of people all standing on their heads. Okay? They're all standing on their heads. And you think, well, maybe this is a yoga class or something. And so they see you walking in on your two feet, and they all burst into laughter. And they say, look at that person. Ha! They're upside down. And you realize they're talking about you. And you say, what are you saying? They say, how do you do that? Why are you standing on your feet? And you say, why are you standing on your heads? And they say, well, this is what everybody does. And you say, no, actually, there's a whole world out here outside this room. There is a whole world out here where people walk around. Isn't that uncomfortable? Don't you get headaches? And they say, well, doesn't everybody? Now, this is a bad dream. But folks, this is also a picture of the way the world lives. The world is doing it upside down. The world is miserable. They self-medicate. They engage in all kinds of sensual behavior with a continual lust for more, because living that way can't satisfy. But if you obey the Lord, turn right side up, do what He says, two things will happen. You'll be out of step with the world. They'll think you're crazy. Some people occasionally will say, wow, I wish I had your faith. But for the most part, they're going to dismiss you. Not everyone will, because there are going to be some people who will say, I'd like to try that. And they'll turn right side up too and leave that room. They'll leave that pattern. They'll leave that lifestyle. And they may be a little dizzy at first. You may need to take them by the hand and help them along to get out of that and into reality, the truth, the kingdom of light. But let me tell you something. The only reason you and I are walking around right side up is because of the grace of God. And in light of His mercy, we need to offer our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. This is intelligent worship. In the King James, it says reasonable service. In the NIV, it says that this is your spiritual act of worship. This is what real worship looks like. It's not just singing songs. It's not just raising our hands. It's not just kneeling. It's not just saying prayers. It's about offering our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? How does God renew our minds? Through His Word. Spend time in the Scriptures. That's why you need to be memorizing the Scripture, so that you can meditate on it day and night, the way that Psalm 1 says we should. If you want to be like that plant planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever we do prospers, if you want to be that person, in order to meditate on God's Word day and night, you're going to have to commit it to memory. That's why I'm so grateful my parents got me doing that at an early age. Then, when you do this, as your mind is renewed, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And you know what it says about His will? It says it's good and pleasing and perfect. Things can't get better than perfect. When I was a kid, we had a Sears catalog that came to our house. I don't know, seasonally or annually, I don't know which, because I was a little kid. But in the Sears catalog, they always had, for appliances, clothing, various things, they had three categories on many of their items. It was good, that was the cheapest. Then it was better, that was a little more expensive, but not as expensive as the third category, best. Good, better, best. My family could seldom afford to get anything from the best category. But you know, When it comes to God's will, it's all best. What God intends for us is perfect. You can't do better than the will of God. But it doesn't always feel that way. I want to see if I can tell this quickly. In 1918, the Reverend S.H. McBride went to French Camp Academy, a Presbyterian school in a small town on the Natchez Trace Parkway in Mississippi, out in the middle of nowhere, frankly. He and his wife were a young couple, and after just 1 year at that historic school, he had gotten the school out of debt, was happy to report that they were out of debt for the first time in their history. He was there 10 years with his wife. They built that school, improved that school, developing the facilities and the program for 10 years. And then he was tragically killed in a construction accident. He was down in a pit, and the earth and rock caved in on him and crushed him, and he died. His young widow stayed on for a few years, teaching Bible there. Eventually, she resettled in western North Carolina in a little place called Black Mountain, right down the road from where I grew up in Montreat. She started a summer camp for girls called Camp Merrimack. It's still there to this day. It's changed owners a couple of times, but lovely Christian people, friends of ours, are operating Camp Merrimack today. It's named Mary Mack for her because she was Mary McBride. And so she became known as Mary Mack. She was also a joyful Christian, despite being a widow. Eventually, she remarried, and her elderly husband sang in the choir with a teenage boy named Jim Wood. The two of us got to be friends. He invited me to come to his wood shop under his house and learn how to use a lathe and turn wood and make things, and told me many fascinating stories about the years that he'd been a teacher at Harvard College and the years he'd spent in industry, because he was a marvelous engineer and inventor, and some of the things that are probably still used in automobile design today, he's the guy who invented. But an amazing couple, remarkable people. And when I was a 15-year-old teenager, they decided they were going on a cruise and they needed someone to teach her Sunday school class at the Juvenile Evaluation Center in Swannanoa. And so she asked me if I would be willing to do that. My parents taught there at some of the other cottages, and she said, "Your parents can give you a ride if you're willing to teach." I said, "I'd love to." And so I went and I began teaching, and that is where I encountered the two boys that some of you have heard me talk about before. It was a long barrack-style dormitory. The beds were side by side with just a nightstand in between the beds. There were two boys whose beds were side by side. One of them was a boy who had been in over 20 foster homes, bonded with one woman along the way. And when he thought that he was about to be abandoned by her, he killed her. And then he called the police and he said, "I've just killed my mom. Please come." The police came and he showed them the body and he showed them the gun and he showed them the letter that was the reason why he had decided he could not stand to be abandoned by her. And so he did a horrible, unspeakable, evil thing. He killed her. And he regretted it for the rest of his life. But in the bed next to him, that boy was 13, and the bed next to him was an 11-year-old boy who'd been abandoned by his parents, and who, when he went to the public school, was bullied, beaten up, and threatened, "If you come back, we'll beat you up again." So he had quit going to school. When the woman who was supposed to be taking care of him found out that he was not going to school, she said to the truant officer, "Look, he's not mine. I don't want him. Why don't you take him?" And so the truant officer took him. He was brought before a judge. He was made a ward of the state of North Carolina. And the two of them were in bed side by side, being treated the same way. And I was heartbroken. I was crushed. Why? Why would this kid be treated the same way as this one? My heart went out to both of them. I was there to work with kids like the one who had engaged in genuinely criminal activity. That's who I was volunteering to help. But what's this boy doing here? Why is the 11-year-old being treated as if he's a criminal when he's not? He just was afraid to go into an unsafe environment where he'd already been not just threatened, but injured. And so, as I pursued that, God pursued my heart, put it in my heart to someday have a home for children who are not criminals. They've simply found themselves in situations that are not good, not because of something they've done, but because of the circumstances at home. Sometimes it's because of irresponsible parents, but sometimes it's because mom may be battling cancer, dad may have been killed in a car wreck. Any number of reasons why children end up coming to Ware's Valley Ranch. But the thing that we say they all have in common is a problem in the home that they didn't create. Well, the reason that God put that, or the way that God put that in my heart, was through that former widow from French Camp Academy asking me if I'd teach her Sunday school class when I was a teenager. I knew nothing about her connection with French Camp Academy. I knew nothing about French Camp Academy. But in the providence of God, the first place that my wife and I lived when we were married, the first place we lived was at French Camp Academy, where we were house parents, and both of us taught in the school while my wife finished college. God has a perfect plan for our lives. It must not have seemed like it that day that the Reverend McBride was crushed in a construction accident. But God knew what he was doing, and his widow didn't run away from the Lord or from the place. She stayed, and she taught Bible for several years before moving to Western Carolina. And when she went elsewhere and started over, she didn't run away from ministry. She ran a wonderful camp that, as I said, is still in operation. And her goal was not just that girls would come there and have a good time, but that girls would come there and encounter Jesus. And when she sold that place to others, she didn't say, "Okay, now I've got my money, I'm just going to live comfortably in retirement." She looked for ways to serve, and she started teaching a Bible study at that reform school in Swannanoa. And when she was going on a trip, she didn't say, "Well, I'll just have to miss a few weeks." She said, "I've got to get somebody to take my place." And she prayed about who, and God put me on her heart. And then used that to open the door for what God wanted me to do with my life. And when I met the young woman who was to be my wife, God had already put the same burden on her heart and prepared us for one another. Both of us had written papers in college about the fact that God was calling us to do this. It's been a long journey. I'm now an old man. But I'll tell you something. God's will is good. God's will is pleasing. Not always easy. The King James says acceptable. In some ways, I think that's a better translation than pleasing. But it means we can live with this. You might say, "Oh, I'm afraid God's going to ask me to do something I won't be able to do." God will give you whatever you need to do His will. He'll give you the finances. He'll give you the time. He'll give you the energy. Whatever he wants you to do, he will empower you to do. It is good. It is pleasing. It is perfect. His will for you is perfect. Don't miss out. Don't settle for something less. God has a perfect plan, and he weaves all the threads together. He has a plan for you. Don't keep standing on your head. Don't keep traveling the broad road hoping that the crowd will like you. Do what God says. Have your mind renewed by his word. And do what he says. And you will find that there is no regret in doing the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your wonderful kindness, for the mercy that you have shown to us when we deserved hell and you chose to save us. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you would work your will in our lives this day and in the years to come. Help us to be fully surrendered, eager to do your will. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.